Let's take a moment to ask for the Lord's help once more in this last session for ministry. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for all that we have heard from thy holy word, and we're thankful for the house of God. We're thankful for the presence of the Lord with us. And we would say, like Elisha did to his servant, Lord, open our eyes to see these spiritual realities, that they might have a transforming effect upon us from this day forward. Help us, Lord, now as we look into thy word and look further at the life of this man, Jacob. We pray for help and blessing. And remember those traveling home just now. Preserve them, we pray, in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Turn, please, to chapter 32, then, of Genesis. Genesis 32. Beginning at verse 1. Genesis 32, verse 1. A lot has transpired since chapter 28. I think about 20 years of hard lessons that would be learned. And now he's coming back around. Night number 2, if you will, with the Lord. And it was life-changing. Genesis 32 and 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks, and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and herds, and the camels, into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother. And it's quite a present. The many animals that make up the gift are mentioned in the following verses, and they're presented in three groups, one at a time, to maybe slowly appease the wrath of his brother Esau. Verse 20, he gives this command to his servant, "Say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face." It's not the only face he will see. "Peradventure he will accept of me." So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel, eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. They're really, listening to what Brother David has brought before us from chapter 28, these are really two nights in the life of Jacob that changed him. Both of them happened in the evening. One you might call sunset. That's Genesis 28. Genesis 32 ends with sunrise, and it's a new day in the life of Jacob from here on out. I want to preach about fight night. Fight night. Now, some of your conjuring up images of WWE figures and UFC fighters, I don't know what's going through your mind, but it's fight night with God. In our country, wrestling is not a very big, popular sport, as some other sports are. Interestingly enough, the kind of wrestling that is the most popular in our country isn't even real. Right? It's the Ric Flairs and the Hulk Hogans and the Dwayne Johnsons of the sport. Right? It's not real. The relationships that they masquerade before the viewers, they're not real. The fights themselves aren't real. The injuries that are sustained are not real. It's all fake. Well, this isn't fake at all. It's very real. Genesis 32, a wrestling match with the Almighty. And it was real. And the injury that was sustained was real. And it was actually beneficial to Jacob. It would be a perpetual reminder to him of the way to blessing, of his own weakness, and his need to depend upon the Lord in order to bring about blessing. Now, I want to divide this chapter into six headings. Our brothers have been gracious with the time in leaving this much, and I think we can get through it together. Six headings. First of all, I want you to think about Jacob's camp meeting in verses 1 and 2. Jacob's camp meeting, because his camp is meeting another camp. And we heard a little bit about that already. Jacob's camp meeting, verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 through 8. Jacob's homecoming. Usually, I'm like David, I love being at home. And Jacob's told that he's going to go into his homeland. He's going home, but he's not very excited about it, and there's a reason why. So we'll look at Jacob's homecoming, verses 3 through 8. 9 through 12, because of what he fears, his brother that's on the way home, we have Jacob's mercy pleading. So Jacob does, well, as far as I can tell, this is the first time in his life that he does this. He prays. He calls out to the Lord. And he pleads for mercy. Lord, please have mercy upon me. And he not only hopes for mercy from the Lord, but mercy from his brother, Jacob's mercy pleading. In 13 through 21, we have Jacob's gift giving. And it's quite a gift. It's very extensive, the list of animals, and it's very expensive. I'm sure he's trying to wow his brother and maybe appease his brother's wrath with this great gift. So we have Jacob's gift giving in 13 through 21. Then in 22 through 26, we have Jacob's night fighting. And it lasts all night long, a long wrestling match with the Almighty, and really a bit of a microcosm of his whole life to that point. He'd been fighting and struggling and scheming and plotting and trying to always gain the upper hand. And this is really all of Jacob's life to this point. Jacob's night fighting. Finally, in 27 through 32, we'll have Jacob's name calling. He will be called something. He will be given a name. And then he will do a name calling of his own, of the place where he met with God face to face, and his life was spared. So let's look first then at Jacob's camp meeting. The chapter begins with the angels of God meeting him. Look at verse 1. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And so here is, right at the beginning, a reminder to Jacob that God is fulfilling his promise to him That was back in chapter 28, right? 20 years before, the Lord had said to Jacob in chapter 28 and verse 15, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, this very land that I'm telling you to go to, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." The Hebrew word, the word for "until" there is not the way we use it in English. It doesn't mean that when I've accomplished what I've done, then I'm leaving you. But he says, "I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you." Then God drew back the veil for Jacob to see that the Lord was indeed with him. And Jacob's got his own camp. And then he's able to see God's camp, God's presence, God's angels are there. I wondered what we would see today. I'm glad David mentioned what he did. I wonder what we would see today if the Lord opened our eyes, right? If we were able to see. There's a lot more going on in this room than we might realize. Like Elisha's servant, right? 2 Kings 6. They were surrounded by those enemy horses and chariots. Elisha prays that the Lord would open his eyes, and then he does. I wonder if his jaw just dropped as he looked all around him and he said, "You know something? We're going to be okay. 1, 2, and I can't even begin to count the number that is on the hillside all around us. The horses and chariots of fire surrounding them all. There was no need to fear the enemy." There are times when we fear our enemy, absolutely so, the wicked one, the devil and his forces are indeed arrayed against us. But remember what John wrote, 1 John 4, he said, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." There is an unseen realm all around us. But our souls are safe in God's hands. The psalmist said, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." Jacob's camp didn't need to fear because there was another camp present, God's camp. So he says, "That's a good name. That's a good name here for this place. Two camps, Mahanaim, God's camp, and my camp." What a camp meeting that was. A camp meeting that he would never forget. But why was Jacob here in the first place? What was he doing? Or better, where was he going? Jacob was going home. Going to the land promised him by the Lord. Now the Lord said he would preserve him all the way through. He would be with him all the way through. Immediately Jacob thinks, there's obstacles in the way, and I'm going to have to do something about those obstacles. Really? Why don't you trust me? That's really at the heart of this chapter. So we have Jacob's homecoming. In the previous chapter, the Lord said to Jacob, 31 and 3, "Return to the land of your fathers." He gives him a direct command. Not only a promise in chapter 28 that he would preserve him all the way, now he specifically says to him to go back. "Return to the land of your fathers." It's homecoming time to your kindred. And here's another promise. "I will be with you." You don't need to fear. You don't need to scheme and manipulate what would appear to you to be obstacles. I'll take care of all that. I'll be with you. So now Jacob's on his way to Canaan. But he will have to pass through territory where his brother Esau lives, Edom. Verse 3, look at verse 3. "Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commands them, saying, Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob said, Thus I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now," etc., etc. So, I think it was Warren Wiersbe called this section "Catching Up with Yesterday." Going to have to meet up with Esau again. 2 decades before, Jacob had fled from Esau to Laban. Things didn't go too well with Laban either, did they? That's the intervening period between 28 and 32. And now he's fleeing Laban only to be confronted by Esau. Yesterday will catch up to you. It always does. Thankfully, sometimes the Lord is very gracious to us when yesterday catches up to us. But it's not always that way, right? There are lessons that we have to learn. Things that we have done and people that we have hurt will confront us again someday. We say things to people. We do things to people. We manipulate. We scheme to get what we want. And then we will have to face God's law of sowing and reaping, right? Paul writes to the Galatians chapter 6, he says, don't be deceived, because we do deceive ourselves in thinking this is not going to somehow apply to me. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. And Jacob has left a trail of broken relationships behind him because he has schemed, always schemed and manipulated to get what he wants. But he will have to face those broken relationships and the pain that he had personally caused, and so will we. Sometimes it is very, very painful when it comes back around. Jacob's plan to come home didn't sound too promising. Look at verse 6. So he gets a message back wondering how his message was received by Esau. The messengers, verse 6, the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he's also coming to meet you with 400 men. Oh, that doesn't sound too promising. That doesn't sound too good. He's coming with 400. I mean, the only reason someone would be coming with 400 people is, well, they're all marching in order and they have their weapons ready. Jacob, Esau's coming with his army. That's the only thing that he can think of. And he thinks that he's finished. So, what am I going to do? I know the Lord promised me he would be with me and all of that. But anyway, I've got to figure something out. So he divides his company into two camps. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. Perhaps if Jacob had remembered the camps of verses 1 and 2, in particular, the camp, God's camp, he would have been less concerned about his own camp here. But I do like the fact that at least he didn't run. And he didn't quit. Now, he had done that before. And he doesn't run, he doesn't quit, but he's still going to try to scheme to get what he wants. But then he did something far better. In some ways, it's kind of unexpected, knowing the life of Jacob up to this point. You come to 32 and verse 90 and you say, wow, here's something good. Here's something refreshing. He begins to speak to God. He actually prays. And so I want you to think about Jacob's mercy pleading. The first time we read of Jacob actually praying to the Lord. We read earlier of him vowing to the Lord, but here he prays to the Lord. And his prayer is a plea for mercy, right? Look at verse 9. O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac. I think that's the first time you hear that expression. God of my father Isaac. The Lord which said to me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all of the mercies and of all of the truth which you have showed unto your servant. And then he cries out that he might be delivered from Esau's hand. If only Jacob had done this more and schemed less, his whole life would have been different. Of course, mine probably would be too. And yours would be as well. How often do we take matters into our own hands when we want something rather than taking it to the Lord in prayer and letting Him accomplish His purposes in our life? Now note that when His prayer began and that His prayer began and ended with an acknowledgement of God's promise to him. So it wasn't that he was unaware of God's promises. Look at verse 9 again. Oh, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said to me, return unto your country, and I will deal well with thee. So he refers to a promise in verse 9. And then verse 12, another promise. And you said, I will surely do you good, and make your seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Well, if that's the case, then he's certainly not going to be slain by his brother. How will he have a company of people after him, a seed that's innumerable that follows him? Jacob, you know about the promises of God. It's not enough to know them, is it? I mean, it's good that we know them, but we have to allow God to carry them out. We have to allow God to work them out and not try to work them out ourselves. And so he acknowledges God's promises. Now, first, we have to know God's promises before we can bring them to the Lord in prayer. And we have to properly apply those promises before we can bring them before the Lord. We have to be careful with this. My brother Daniel was speaking last evening in the other room there about, I think there's maybe some 35, I think we were told 3,500 or so promises in the Word of God. Do all 3,500 apply to you? No. Which ones do? Right? You have to be careful. There are promises that God made to specific individuals like Jacob here that apply just to him. We don't get to, you know, read one day and say, well, I read this and it just kind of hit me where I am, and I get to grab a hold of it and say, this is what God is saying to me. It might not apply to you. There are promises in the Word of God that will apply to His people Israel that don't apply to us, and they don't apply to the church, and they don't apply to America. They apply to Israel. And we leave them there. You'll live a very frustrated life if every promise in the Word of God you take out of its context and say, that's for me, and then you realize later that it didn't come through, and now you're frustrated with the Lord who isn't, quote-unquote, coming through on His promises. Well, it's because there's an intended recipient of the promise. Is it a promise made to God's people in the church age? Well, enjoy the promises, because that's us, right? Someone that I know had a burden for her family, and her husband and children wanted to see them saved. And she read a verse in the Bible and counted up the number of words that was in the verse, and that's how many people were in her family, and she says, they're all going to be saved, right? And they weren't. And that leads to frustration, right? We have to be careful in how we apply the promises that are found in the Word of God to the appropriate recipients. I love, too, the fact that in Jacob's prayer, he refers to himself as God's servant. Verse 10, thy servant Jacob. And it's actually the second time that Jacob calls himself a servant in this chapter. When he sends the message to his brother, there may be another reason why he's doing this, but and when he sends that message to his brother, he refers to my Lord Esau and his servant Jacob. But at least he does grow enough to recognize that he is God's servant and he is the servant of others. I hope we've grown enough in the Christian life to recognize that that's what we are. That is what we are. We're servants. Every Christian here is a servant of the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. And every believer here should be a servant of one another. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus did? He was Jehovah's servant. And yet he was the servant of others. He came not to be served, as we were reminded this morning, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Paul, the great apostle Paul, called himself a bond servant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to his disciples while they were arguing among themselves who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom that would come, he says, listen, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Not servant of a few, servant of the people that you get along with. Servant of the people that you feel worthy of your service. Servant of all. But Jacob does plead for mercy here because he's scared to death. Look at verse 11. He says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, kill me, and the mother with the children. Did you not remember the promises, Jacob? How is that possible? How could he do this when God has already said what he has said? Well, part of his prayer was good, and a lot of his prayer was good. But now we go back to the same old Jacob. I want you to think about now, number four, Jacob's gift giving. Jacob's gift giving. So I imagine that he figures that it can't hurt to be nice, can't hurt to be generous, so he sends this massive, expensive gift package to Esau. Send a few hundred donkeys, send a few hundred camels, send this and that, but leave a little bit of space between them and then the next group. So he's gonna be impressed with that first group and go, wow, this is from Jacob. Yeah, it is. And then after a little bit of time, another big company will come and the same kind of reaction. Wow, Jacob's really kind. He's really nice. Maybe he's changed. And then after that, there'll be another wave after wave of these gifts that will impress my brother and change his mind and stop him in his tracks. Maybe he will have mercy on me. So basically, after Jacob says to the Lord, please preserve me and God of my father Jacob, etc., etc. Amen. Now, how can I go about getting what I want again? Back to plotting, back to scheming. Well, I suppose attempts to appease are better than attempts to deceive. At least he's not doing that, but he just can't ever leave things in the Lord's hands. And interestingly, his plotting evidently didn't give him any peace in the end, because look at verse 20. After he does this, Jacob says, verse 20, "Behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. Maybe." He still doesn't have any peace. After all that, that's a lot to give. That's a lot of expense. That's a lot of work to do what he has done, and he still doesn't have peace. When we pray, do we really put things into the Lord's hands and commit them there? Say, "Lord, however you're going to bring this about, I trust you." Do we really put things, once we pray and we commit it to the Lord, act like it. Leave it in his hands. Don't pray and then plot, "How can I get this?" Because if you pray and then you plot, you will never have peace. But if you pray and let God do it, leave it in his hands, then you'll always be able to look back and say, "He did it. It was the Lord. It wasn't me. It was him, and he receives the glory." The psalmist wrote very helpful words: "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." Wait patiently for him. We don't like to wait. We want to do something. God says, no, we need to wait. So we have Jacob's gift giving, which was better than sheep stealing, but there's something better still, and it's praying and leaving it with the Lord. "I've given you my promise. I've told you that I will be with you. Now I've given you a command to go and that I will keep you and preserve you. Trust me." Number 5, Jacob's night fighting. So Jacob's massive present was sent on ahead in verse 21, and now he's basically waiting to see what's going to happen. Wonder what Esau thinks of my wave of gifts. As a precaution, he sends his wives, servants, children, and possessions across the Jabbok River in verses 22, 23. And now Jacob is all by himself, and he's waiting to meet Esau. But before he met Esau, he had to meet God. See, the real problem wasn't Esau. The real problem was Jacob. Still Jacob. Isn't that our problem? Usually we think it's other people and the problems that they're posing. And usually it's, I'm the problem right here. I need work. I need a face-to-face with God. I need to have it out with him. And God took the initiative to solve that problem. Bit of a strange way to deal with a man who's already scared out of his wits. But I imagine Jacob quietly standing there alone, wondering what Esau thought of his present, right? And he's... imagination is running. And then, boom, right out of the blue, somebody tackles him. And he's on the ground and he's rolling around on the ground. He's trying to wrestle whoever this person is that has come upon him so suddenly and so fiercely. Out of nowhere, a stranger comes. And look at verse 24. Verse 24, "Jacob was left alone and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." That's a long time. I don't know if you've ever been in a wrestling match, like a timed wrestling match. Those of you that have brothers, you know all about this. But it usually ends when one of you basically gives up. And you may be surprised, a lot of wrestling matches only last about 15 seconds, 30 seconds, because it is grueling. When I was in junior high, I wrestled a young man. His name was, I still remember his name because the outcome was so memorable. Carlton Jones. And 5 minutes is the match limit time. And it went the whole time. And I will never forget those 5 minutes of my life. I have never been so tired and exhausted at the end of 5 minutes of anything as I was during those 5 minutes. And nobody won. It was a draw. But what about this? That tells you something about the strength of Jacob and the persistence of Jacob and the stubbornness of Jacob And it goes all night long until the person that he's wrestling with says, listen, oh, it's actually, the day is dawning now. It's time to end this match. And it went the full night long. What was the point of it all? Now, there may be many things that you could get out of this chapter, and some of the things that I've gotten out of it might not be actually what you're supposed to get out of it. But God, I think God was testing Jacob's commitment to his own promise. Jacob, you just mentioned my promises in prayer. You know what I've promised you about going back to the land. I have told you that I will be with you. And I've commanded you now to go and that I will be with you along the way. And now you perceive this obstacle, your brother in the way, as something that will keep my promises from happening. Jacob, doesn't look like you really believe me. Doesn't really look like you're going to depend on me. You're still trying to accomplish my will in your way. Never going to happen. Never going to happen. And now you'll remember it. All that struggling, interestingly, just one little touch from the Lord in a certain place was all it took to show Jacob who he was really trying to fight against and the power of the one that he was fighting against. This encounter with the Lord really encapsulates the story of Jacob's life. He had made a career out of scheming to get what he wanted. He had made a career out of extracting blessing from other people, getting what he wanted from other people. Whether that person was Esau, whether that person was his own father, right? Whether that person was Laban. But for the first time in his life now, he's finally forced to seek blessing from the proper source, from the Lord himself, and in a way that he's never allowed himself to do it. You know what he does at the end? He just, after the Lord touches him in that certain way, because it wasn't just a man, he was wrestling with the Lord himself. The Lord touches his hip joint, and out it goes, and now he's got no leg to stand on, and the only thing he can think to do now is to grab a hold of the wrestler and hold on. And then the wrestler's the Lord. The Lord says, all right, let go. It's getting light out. It's the breaking of the day. He says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Now you get blessing. This is where I wanted you to be all the time, Jacob. You just trust me. You cling to me. You cling to my promises and let me work things out. Let me work things out. Instead of fighting and fighting and fighting. Fight night is for gamers. Some of you know what that game is. Or for UFC fanatics. But it really has no place in the life of a Christian. We shouldn't be fighting against God. Don't fight. But cling to the promises of the Lord and let him work them out in his own time. Finally, I want you to look at Jacob's name calling at the end of the chapter. Look at verse 27. Verse 27, and he said unto him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. What is your name? The last time Jacob was asked that question, at least in Scripture, he told a lie. His father asked him, who are you, my son? Jacob answered, I'm Esau, your firstborn, right? Genesis 27. But Jacob here answers here honestly, says, I'm Jacob. And by that, I just see a man confessing who he really is and what he really is. Jacob means deceiver, schemer, manipulator. And I think the Lord was asking him if he's going to continue to live up to that name or if he'd like a new one. Because God does give him a new one. He says, look at verse 28. He said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, you have power with God and with men, and you've prevailed. Israel. What does that mean? There's some debate on that too. El is in the name, Israel. The Lord wrestles. The Lord fights. Or some say it might be better to have it, let the Lord wrestle. Let the Lord fight. God shall fight. Jacob, those things you perceive to be obstacles in your pathway to receiving my blessings, you let me fight. And when he acted like that, he's Israel. And when he schemed and manipulated, he's Jacob. And actually, in the rest of his life, he'll be called both. There are times when we read about Jacob, and there are times when we read about Israel. Now, unlike Abram and Sarah, his new name is not a variant. When Abraham was given a new name, it sounded like his old one, right? Abram, Abraham. Sarai, and it was an extension of what had gone before. But he's got a whole new name. It's a total transformation. Jacob, manipulator, schemer. Israel, I'll let God work. I'll let God fight. I'll let God wrestle. Before he took matters into his own hands, and now he will let God fight. And unlike Abraham and Sarah, who once given their new names, they never reverted to their old ones. We don't then read about Abram and Sarah, right? We always read of their new name, but not with Jacob. Not with Jacob. From now on, he would be referred to as both, because Israel, God fighting, was only potential. Whereas Jacob, schemer, was always a sad possibility, right? Isn't that true of us? God has saved us. He's given us a new nature, but he's left us with the flesh. And sometimes we act like Jacob, and we don't act like Israel, right? But there's another name calling at the end of the story as we finish. Verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place, not now house of God, face of God, Peniel. I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. It was a life-changing look, and then it resulted in a life-changing walk, didn't it? Verse 31, as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him. There's more in that phrase than can be unpacked, right? The sun rose upon him. It was a new beginning for him. And he halted upon his thigh, and from there on out, the life-changing look that he got that night of the Lord that he was wrestling against, that he realized he was wrestling against, ended up with a life-changing walk. And so, too, have we had a life-changing look that should result in a life-changing walk. We've met the Lord. He saved our souls. We will never be the same because of it. But our walk should also be different. Just as Jacob's walk was a constant reminder of his own weakness and how necessary it was for him to perpetually depend upon the Lord to bring about his purposes and to fulfill his promises. This was Jacob's fight night. He would never forget it. Lasted all night long, and yet in reality he had been fighting and struggling his whole life. One night changed it all. Wouldn't it be good if one weekend here in Akron, to change it all for someone here, for all of us here, that we might leave with a renewed determination to let God work things out, to let him work in our lives instead of trying to take things into our own hands and failing again and again. God will not fail. He will bring about his purposes in his will, in his time, and in his own way.